We'd like to invite you just to stay in this moment of prayer for just a little bit longer this morning. About 6:30 a.m., I got a phone call from a brother of ours from the church that we pastored before coming to here. Had just had about 7-8 days ago a pretty significant spinal surgery, and it relieved a lot of the issues he was having, but about the midweek, he started to feel not right. And when he called this morning, he said that he's dealing with sepsis, which is a serious life-threatening infection in the bloodstream and affecting other parts of his body now, and he was terrified. And so we reached out for prayer this morning, and Spencer, I thank you for that, that mention that people matter. And although he's never been a part of this community, he's never stepped foot in this room, he matters to us. And I would just like for you to lift your hearts, tune your hearts with me into God's heart for my friend Dave. If we can pray right now, he's still in surgery. If you can pray with me. Father, we imagine ourselves once again around your table, the hospitality that you set out for us, the way that you invite us to come together, to be in your presence. And we see ourselves there, and as we imagine ourselves, we think about our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who we may or may not see at the table with us right now, for one reason or another. And God, I lift up our brother Dave, who's still so young in his faith, who's learning to trust you, learning to hold on to you, and we lift him up together to you now. In this season, this moment of his life, this incredibly powerful moment in his life, where the enemy has invaded, where brokenness has taken hold, where the power of the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy is being manifested in very serious ways. God, we pray now for our brother Dave in this moment, that while it is a moment of seriousness, where is a moment where the fallen and broken nature of creation is on display, God, that this would also be one of your most powerful moments in his life, in the life of everyone who knows him and is praying for him now. God, would you by your Spirit just invade the invader? As you are already in his body, God, would you just soup up his immune system? God, would you cause whatever drugs, whatever intervention that they're doing to him right now, would you just cause it to be enhanced and magnified and amplified? Lord, that his life would be spared. That his desire to be an active father with his young son would be made reality. God, we lift our brother now. He matters to us. His life matters to us. Your life in him and through him matters to us. So we pray for our brother Dave now, that you would bring about healing and restoration in more ways than just physically, but particularly physically right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm Bill Ludwig. I've been the pastor here now for 6 weeks. Yeah, it's remarkable to me. Thank you. I paid him. I'll pay you later. And one of the things I love about who we are is that we are an intentional group of people. When we're around each other, we're intentional with one another, and it's really kind of an amazing and marvelous thing. We intentionally had a party last week at the lake house. We intentionally drug friends of ours around behind a speeding boat. It was intentionally fun. And there were some minor injuries, I'll say, because when you're intentional about having fun, you tend to, and things happen. So I could have added some prayers for some minor nicks and dings and some not-so-minor cartilage tears and that kind of stuff that happened behind the powerboat. It was a blast. And I love that about us. I also love how intentional we are when we come together to experience not just God's word, but his presence in and amongst our community. And here we have another opportunity for that today. We've been in this series the last few weeks called Devoted. We've been thinking about and talking about what it means to be devoted and the kinds of things that we ought to be devoting ourselves to. And so by way of definition for us during this series, being devoted means that we are expressing the convictions of our heart through our actions. We are arranging our lives around the thing or the things that we are devoted to. And so we, in the first week, defined that and talked about how all of the things that we ought to be devoting our lives to, arranging our lives around, ought to be rooted in the realities of the kingdom of heaven. The powerful realities of the kingdom of heaven, the worldview that sees and accepts and embraces and celebrates what God is up to here in the midst of creation, here in the midst of our lives, here in the midst of our community. What we arrange our lives around ought to be rooted in that reality. And so we talked about being devoted to family and how the realities of the kingdom of heaven and the love of God that flows is so powerful, allows us to step away from other things that we might be distracted by, allows us to be fully present with our families. Such a powerful, powerful gift to give to other people is to be present in their lives. And the only way that we can do that is by expressing the convictions of our heart for them through action, the action of presence. We then jumped into the idea of being devoted to community. We spent a long time in one part of one sentence in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we talked about how we are like a team. Paul uses the language that kind of make it, we look like a team of athletes, each playing our own role in this expression of our community together. And that as a team, we are also citizens together of the kingdom of heaven. And so arranging our lives around that looks a lot like what we talked about last week, which was the expression of this, that we ought to be learning the way of Jesus together, the way of Jesus expressing the values and the culture of the kingdom of heaven, learning the way of Jesus together, living the way of Jesus together, and all of that in communion with Jesus through prayer. And that was our exploration of Acts 2:42 through 47. So this idea of walking intentionally, arranging our lives around these things that are deeply rooted to the values and the culture of the kingdom of heaven is something that's important to us as a team of people, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Today we're going to turn our attention to being devoted to freedom, kind of the time of year to be intentionally discussing freedom. And so as we kind of ease into that conversation, I want to allow for a little open mic time, and I want to ask you all the question, what does it mean to you to be free? What does it mean to you to be free? There's no right answer, there's no wrong answer. Just what does it mean to you to be free? And please feel free to shout it out. Drummers know what it means to be free. Freedom to worship, however, whoever, whatever we choose. What else? What does it mean to you to be free? To live your life without a sense of oppression. What else? To be able to go wherever we want. And I would add, however we want, a car, a bike, a plane, a train, whatever. Anybody else? What does it mean to you to be free? Freedom from lies. Freedom from shame, freedom from guilt. Freedom to be who she is, freedom to be who we are. Now, I will let you know that she just actually preached the sermon in a couple of sentences, so we're going to be revolving around that, and that's quite all right, because we often need to hear things multiple times. So I looked up in the Googles on the interwebs some definitions of freedom. One is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint, right? To do what we want without anyone slowing us down or holding us back. This is one definition of freedom. Another definition is the absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government, free from oppression. I'm impressed with my own ability to say those words all together in a row. The absence of subjection to a foreign domination or despotic government. Think of oppression there. Also, another definition is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. These are some more of the things that we think about when we think about freedom, and there are so many different ways to describe freedom. And we could probably fill the rest of our time here coming up, and no one would repeat another person when we think about what it means to us to be free. So we're going to dip into another letter from Paul to the Galatians, specifically in the fifth chapter, and he drills into some ideas about freedom here that I think are super important for us. And I also think we tend to not think about them very often. So it's difficult to express the convictions of your heart through action when you are not thinking about things. Does that make sense? If you don't have convictions in your heart for something, it's difficult to arrange your life around it. And so I want to introduce the text and go ahead and bring that first slide up. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul is writing this letter into believers in the region of Galatia. And he's addressing a specific issue. So in this time and in this area there, we see this word agitators later on in the fifth chapter. There are a group of agitators coming into the region and interacting with the new believers, the new church, the young church in this area. And what they are doing is they're saying to these folks, it's great, Jesus is great, but listen, if you're really going to go all the way, if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be in the true fellowship, then you also have to do these other things. And essentially what they were doing was saying, you have to continue to observe the law. You have to continue to observe the cultural and religious observances of the Jewish people. And so you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about 700 million other rules and laws that they had to govern their everyday existence, including things as trivial as how long and how many tassels do you have on your robe. And you could be wrong if you didn't have the right number or the right length, and that would affect your standing in the community. So Paul's writing into this moment where also they're saying, hey, remember the old symbols of life with God. The old symbol of our covenant relationship with him was something that we hardly like to think about or talk about today, something, circumcision is the thing. And so these agitators, Judaizers sometimes they're called, were coming to the believers who hadn't been Jews previously, who hadn't had a history of observing this custom and saying, look, if you're gonna do this, you gotta do that too. A fairly uncomfortable proposition for anybody is older than an infant, let's say, to think through. And what Paul was writing into, and what he was obviously, maybe not so, I think it's obvious in the text, he is really kind of ticked off at these people and what they're doing and what they're saying, because these believers had accepted a gospel. They had accepted good news. And these agitators, these other people were saying, yeah, it's good, but that's not enough. Yeah, it's good, but you also have to do this. Here is the full set of rules that you have to follow if you're going to belong. Here are the full set of rules that you have to observe if you're going to be a part of us. So he's pretty upset, and so he's writing into this situation. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the word that he uses for freedom here is a word that's used a few other times throughout his writings. And it literally has this kind of meaning of you have the liberty to choose whether you do something or don't do something. Sounds a little bit like some of the stuff we talked about, the right to go anywhere we want, to say anything we want, to worship any way we want without oppression, without control being placed over us. So this idea of having the liberty and the capacity to choose whether you do or whether you don't do something, in the context that Paul is writing it into in Galatians and other places where it appears, is he's directly connecting it to this idea of salvation. He's directly connecting it to our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. He's directly connecting it to our ability, our capacity, our eligibility to be on the team. And what he's saying is, it is for freedom's sake that you've been set free. You have the capacity to choose whether you do or you don't, and it doesn't affect. Whether you do or you don't does not affect your eligibility for the team. It doesn't affect your citizenship. It doesn't affect how he loves you. It doesn't affect your standing in the community. So it is for freedom's sake, your ability to choose, your capacity to choose, your liberty to choose whether you do or you don't. Any of these sets of rules, any of these observances of behavior, Paul is saying, it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. And then this word that we encountered a couple of weeks ago, stand firm, and it's not a passive, just stand there kind of sense. It's a very active, stand firm, defend your position, hold your ground, the ground of freedom here in this instance. It's for freedom's sake that you've been set free, and now that you're free, hold your ground. Don't let the weight of all these laws and all of these rules settle once again on top of you. I've been a lot of different places, and I've been around the church in a lot of different parts of the world, and I've gotten to observe how the church interacts with herself and with people in the community. In fact, it was my role for our denomination for a while to help people identify that and live and move amongst it as we started new congregations. There's all kinds of tests of fellowship, tassels on our cloak, etc., that I observe when we start thinking about who is in and who isn't, right? Do we wear the right clothes? Unfortunately, that is a test of fellowship in some areas. Whether we're in or not, on the team, citizens of the same kingdom, what political party do we affiliate with? Is a test of fellowship in a lot of places. Whether we drink, cuss, or chew, or go with girls who do, another test of fellowship in a lot of places. And when Paul says, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, the slavery that he's talking about are these rules, are these laws that determine whether you're in or not, whether you can or can't, whether God is or he isn't for you. And when he says, don't be burdened again, in this translation, the word in the original language looks more like don't get tangled up again. Think of like having a net thrown on you, like one of those crazy 80s television shows where, you know, like Walker, Texas Ranger, where he's flying low in the helicopter and the criminal's running on the ground and he throws a net down and then he jumps out of the helicopter and lands on the guy. He's all tangled up in the net, right? This is what Paul's talking about. Stand your ground. Don't let the net get thrown on you again. Don't pull the net over yourself again by choosing to observe these laws and these rules. Don't get tangled up in slavery again, and even more so, don't throw the net at anyone else. As Paul is talking about what life and a life of freedom looks like, these are the images that he's conjuring up. All of these rules are trash, according to Paul. And I think that we can maybe identify, I know that I can identify with all these tests of fellowship and whether I am or not, whether I fit or I don't, whether I belong. I was the first Jesus follower in my immediate family, the youngest of three kids, a family of five, the first Jesus follower. And I remember my parents saying over and over and over again, boy, they're brainwashing you. You have been brainwashed. You are just, you're not even my son anymore, was something that I heard from my parents in those early days. And then sort of as they were wrestling with me and me being a young teenager, not even having the social maturity to know how to live this out, let alone the spiritual maturity, of course I would mess up. Of course I would throw tantrums. Of course I would be judgmental. Of course I would fight with my siblings. And this phrase kept coming at me. We thought you were a good Christian. We thought you were a good Christian, which at the moment felt like a giant sledgehammer just smashing me, right? Like, I don't even know what to do with this. And then as I got older, and as I got to maybe wrestle a little bit with what it means to be free, I started to, when I heard that phrase, I would say to myself, what does it even mean? What does it mean to be a good Christian? And I would ask my mom in particular, Mom, what do you mean by this? I'm so confused. Because for me, I thought there was this good news that no matter how much we messed up, no matter how inappropriate we were, no matter that we dressed differently, talked differently, thought differently, the good news is that we belonged. The good news is that we were rescued. The good news is that we were covered. I thought that's what it meant. Now, I'm happy to say that both of my parents and my brother and my sister have come quite a long ways from those days. We no longer talk about one another using that language of whether you're a good Christian or not. In fact, lots of times we joke around a little bit now about how inappropriate we can be, and Jesus still loves us, which may or may not be something that we want our children to model after us. But hey, freedom. It's for freedom's sake that we've been set free. And what I know now is that experience I had as a young believer, as a young follower of Jesus, wasn't unlike what the people that Paul was writing to, what they were experiencing. These extra things that we put on ourselves, these extra things that we allow ourselves to, that we allow to be put on us, these extra things that we put on other people. Freedom for Paul means the liberty to do or choose not to do. And whatever it is, it's not related to our standing with God. So, okay, I see some parents looking at me like, what does that mean? There's no more rules, right? We can do whatever we want? Well, yeah, kinda, right? So let's explore freedom a little more further. This idea of freedom is, yeah, we're free, but we're still kind of tethered to something. And this is a phrase that had been present early on in the movement of the Brethren Church, the church that this congregation is a part of, the denominational family, and it's coming back in terms of our understanding of our relationship to each other, with God, with society, with Scripture, all of that stuff, a tethered freedom. But before we get to the explanation of that, I want to point this out. And I think it underscores what Paul is saying in Galatians. And it's actually in Hebrews chapter 7, and we don't have a slide for this. Hebrews is a circular letter that is pretty much about the supremacy of Jesus, about his dominance over this whole game, if you will, of salvation, of holiness, of creation, of good and evil, of what it looks like to be saved, to be rescued. Jesus is supreme over all else, the law, over all every other personality, over every other cultural observance. This is the letter of Hebrews. And in the letter of Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, in the 19th verse, In the English sort of translation, there's a little parentheses, which is always makes me laugh when I see it. It's trying to express the point, and the point in the parentheses is this: for the law made nothing perfect. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, there's this law, and it was there, but it never changed anyone. All of the rules have never changed anyone. They have no life in them. There's no capacity for them to transform a life. Really, all the law, all the rules did was point out how inappropriate we are, how inescapable it is for us. We cannot live up to them. The law only pointed towards death. It never changed anyone. And so as we're thinking through what it means to let go of these rules that sometimes bring us security if we're going to be honest with each other, what Paul is saying is these rules don't bring life. They've never changed anyone. They've never made anything perfect. So we go back to the original text here. Why would we ever let ourselves be tangled up in them again? Melanie said it earlier when we said, what does it mean for you to be free? She said, I am done with shame and with guilt. Shame and guilt that comes from the awareness that we don't measure up. Shame and guilt that come from the idea that somehow we've been wrong. We've done it wrong. We've not done it right. We didn't do it like they did it, so we're bad. We're inappropriate. Paul says, why go back to that life again? It is for freedom's sake that we've been set free. It reminds me of this story I read when I was in undergrad studying some of the dynamics of the American Civil War. And the story that I was reading was about Confederate soldiers who had kind of been out in their platoons or what was left of them, you know, hiding out in the woods, hiding out in the mountains, and they had not heard that the war was over. There was no way to get them the information that there had been a peace, a surrender and a peace. And so these bands of soldiers were out there, still hiding in the woods, still taking advantage of and taking things from the families and the farms that they would come up against. They would ambush, the wagon trains, if you will, to get supplies. They were continuing to wage the war that they had found themselves in, not going home, not being present with their families. For more than just a few weeks, for more than just a few months, some of these stories talked about 1-2 years later. These men who did not know that it was finished, still fighting. And I think for me, that imagery, it is super, super poignant, super powerful, super important in understanding what Paul is saying here. They were in hiding. And we are too. My pastor told me one time that whenever he meets someone new, he just accepts that he's not really meeting them. He's meeting the version of them that they want him to see because of shame, because of pain, because of guilt, because of the rules, because of the tests of fellowship, if you will. Those soldiers would take things from the farms and the families that they would come across, and so do we. In our brokenness, In our lack of arranging our lives around freedom, we take things from each other. We ambush one another socially, emotionally, even spiritually. We're not unlike them, fighting just like they did, not being present in our homes with our families. So many parallels. So you get it? Freedom's a big deal. In the context of our life, very much is a real struggle with whether we will be free or not, even though the war is over. So we're going to jump down a few verses to Galatians 5:13, and read a little bit more about what life is like if we are devoted to freedom. Paul says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Remember this liberty to choose what to do or not to do. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Bring the next slide up. "For the entire law, all of the rules, the tests of fellowship, the whether we're in or not, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." This is it. What does it look like to be devoted to freedom? What does it look like to arrange our lives around being free? This is it. The war is over. Scriptures tell us that as Jesus hung on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished." Whether you're in or not, it's finished. Whether you fit or not, it's finished. Whether you did or you didn't, it's finished. You belong. It's finished. And because of that, our relationship to sin, our relationship with all the rules that we either live up to or we don't live up to, it's finished too. It changed. None of that stuff matters between us and God. Our position with God, our relationship with God is not affected at all by whether we do or we don't. This is what Paul is saying when he said it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. So if all of that is done, why drag it back over ourselves like a net and get all tangled up? The inertia of sin can no longer carry us away from God. But what it can do and what it does do is carry us away from each other, even separating ourselves from ourselves. Paul says in another text, "All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial." Nothing can take you away. Nothing can separate you now from God. But not everything is helpful in creating intimacy within yourself and with others, in practicing the life that is devoted to community, practicing the life that is devoted to family. Sin can mess all of that up. For me, in my relationship to temptation and to sin, understanding this now after so many years of pulling the net back over myself again and again, coming to this place of understanding that I no longer have to feel guilty or feel shame between God and myself. But when I do sin by choosing something other than what God would have me choose, by choosing another path, by choosing another behavior, by arranging my life around something other than loving my neighbor as myself, man, I can blow everything up in my life. And now it's about me and you. It's about you and me. It's about us together. So when we think about devoting ourselves to freedom and arranging our lives around this concept of freedom, it looks a lot like letting go of the rules that we place on one another. It looks a lot like letting go of the guilt and shame that we regard one another with because of those rules. It looks a lot like seeking to live our lives, choosing to live our lives in a way that promotes one another, that cultivates intimacy between us. This is such a critical concept. And I could continue to preach for another 3 hours until my voice gives out on this. Paul is so intense about this when he talks about those agitators, those interlopers, those Judaizers that are coming into the community and trying to pull the net back over the believers. He gets pretty strong worded when he talks about his pit of the stomach sort of disdain for what they're doing. Fine, if you are demanding circumcision, just go ahead and finish the whole thing off, he says. That's how intense Paul is about this idea of freedom. We ought to be as intense ourselves. Martin Luther, back in the day, one of the main first reformers in the life of the church, said this: a Christian man or woman is the most free lord of all and subject to none. That sounds like freedom. A Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. St. Augustine of Hippo is attributed to saying this long quote that I'm going to give you in a second, but we've heard it paraphrased as this: that when it comes to living our life as believers, when it comes to arranging our lives around freedom, that we ought to love God and do as we please. Love God and do as we please. The freedom to choose, whether we do or we don't, but if it's rooted, if it's tethered, if our freedom is tethered to our love of God, then our actions, the convictions of our heart, will be manifested in actions that look like loving our neighbor as ourselves. The bigger quote is this: once and for all, then, a short precept is given to thee. Love and do what thou wilt. Whether thou hold thy peace, through love hold thy peace. Whether thou cry out, through love cry out. Whether thou correct, through love correct. Whether thou spare, through love spare. Let the root of love be within you. And this root of love, can nothing spring from it but that what is good. My friends, as we consider what it looks like to arrange our lives around freedom, I suggest that our brothers from years and years ago, that their witness carries forward to today. That we are both the most free and the most subject people. That personally we are free from the laws and the fruit of those laws, which is death, and also subject to one another. Loving one another as much as we love ourselves. So as we consider what it looks like to be Team Five Stones moving forward from here, I commend us to give more than just a passing glance at what it means to devote ourselves to freedom. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. Paul says, "It is for freedom that you have been set free." We ought to arrange our lives around our liberty to choose whether we do or we don't, what we do, what we don't. That freedom, that liberty is tethered to our love for God. And then as we choose what we do or we don't, that we ought to choose it in love and live out of that choice. James says that if we observe this law of love, that we will always do right. So, if we're really going to be preoccupied with what we do or we don't do, let's consider this. If you want to do the right thing, have it be rooted in the law of love. Let me pray as you guys lead us out of here.